Now, the Bible says that he comes and preaches peace to those that are near and those that are far. And in praying for this service this morning, I asked my wife to share a little bit of her story.
Okay. So this is only the second time I've done this, so I pray you people will be gracious with me. I think a really good testimony, and so I feel like God wants me to share it, so I'm just starting. But I grew up in a Christian house. My parents were pastors. My dad was also a pedophile, so that gave me a very skewed outlook of what God, religion was. As a little girl, I did know Jesus. I feel like I knew Jesus. I had the childlike understanding and faith of Jesus. And I remember once I'd lost my ring, and I said to my Alma, "I'm just going to pray for God to show me where my ring is." And she said, "Don't be silly. God's got better things to worry about. Don't pray about things like that." And so subsequently, they taught Jesus out of me, and they taught religion into me. And so I was always fighting against, is God good? Is God not good? Does God care? Does God see me? So it all came out, and I had some people in the church tell me that I was sent from the devil to bring my father down, because he had a very successful church. Mind you, I was 12 when it all came out, so I don't know how they got that. But it all just sort of fell apart, my life. A few years later, I think I was 14, my mum kicked me out of home, because not because of what had happened with my dad, but because I was so controlled. My parents were so religious, I couldn't speak without being spoken to. I couldn't go to the toilet unless I was allowed to, you know, so I was so controlled. And then suddenly with my dad out of the house, I just went wild. Keep in mind, I'd been groomed from probably about the age of 3. Only in hindsight can I see I was being groomed, because for me that was normal. To be sexual, to be sexualized, to know how to please a man. So I'm 14, I'm out on the streets. And a highly sexualized 14-year-old girl out on the streets doesn't last very long. So I had a man save me, a 30-year-old man pick me up and put me in a house. And I worked for him as a prostitute. And I thought it was great, because I thought I was in control. Men were weak. I knew what I was doing. I was getting $50 just for sleeping with someone that I'd been doing for nothing. And so I thought, you know, this was pretty good. Obviously it wasn't good, so he would beat me, which is sort of par for the course. And I had some pretty disgusting experiences in that time. And then sort of I was in and out of home, you know, he would beat me and I'd go back to my mum and she'd say, "Come home," and I'd do something, and then she'd go, "Well, get out," because she'd never known unconditional love herself, and she did not know how to give it. So I met a man when I was 19, and he said to me, "I'm going to look after you." And I said, "Great." And we got married, and we had a baby, and we had another child. We had a son, and my marriage wasn't healthy. Two unhealthy people coming together trying to make life work pretty much just makes double unhealthiness. So he was also an alcoholic, and he also used to beat me. And at the start, I'm very strong-willed, and I thought, you're not going to beat me. And so I just used to get up, and I used to keep getting up, and I used to fight back. And then after a little while, I learned. It took me about 3 years to learn just to stay down. It took me another 2 years to learn to stay down and shut my mouth. That was the key to the beatings stopping. But my husband and I separated when my daughter was 2, and I slept with other people, because that's what I did. That's where I got my self-worth, and that's what I knew how to do. And we got back together because I thought I wanted another baby, and as long as you have babies with the same man, like, that's right, because that's religion, you know, that's what I was taught. Doesn't matter if it's unhealthy, it's embarrassing to have 2 children from 2 different men, so you go back. And so we had another baby, and subsequently 14 months later had another one. And my beautiful son, my second child, Harrison, he when he was 2, He was diagnosed with neuroblastoma, stage 4. So that's a childhood cancer. It has a really, back then it was 1 in 9 survival rate. It's a lot better now, 10 years on. And my beautiful boy died. And I was so shocked. And I really couldn't reconcile God in that. I could reconcile a lot of other things in my life, but I couldn't see any God in that. And it was really like a nail in the coffin. And I would scream to God, "Bring him back. What sort of God are you? Why is my son dead?" And so then I would be tormented because I thought, what if God did bring him back and he's in the grave and he's alive and he's trying to get out? And so I'd go to the grave and it was still dirt, because it's dirt for quite a while until it settles. And I'd be thinking, do I dig him up? What do I do? You know, and it was just such a torturous time. And I had after that I had quite severe depression and anxiety. I've had a few suicide attempts through my life. And it's honestly a God thing that I'm still alive, because I knew how much to take and how to die, and I still didn't die. I was like, what is happening here? Anyway, so long story short, I'm keeping it short today because we're for time. Daddy's given me a look. So like Peter and I call each other Daddy and Mummy, just because we are a blended family and it helped our kids. So that's another miracle of grace that I can say that without vomiting. So I was laying on the couch. I'd lost my eldest daughter by this time. She'd gone to live with her dad in another state, because I didn't have any emotional energy for anyone that needed anything from me. Like, my youngest daughter was easygoing and she was cool just to hang out, but my eldest daughter's a little me, and so she was hurting, and I didn't know how to help her because I'd not been raised well. I'd never seen a healthy relationship, and I didn't even know how to do it. I didn't even know how to parent well. So I was laying on the couch and I decided to kill myself again. And I was like, okay, well, this time I'm not going to muck around with tablets because they don't work. This time I'm just going to stab myself in the heart, you know, because that's going to work. Because cutting your wrist, you know, it's harder. And, you know, this sounds morbid, but there's a lot of things that go through your head when you're in that stage. And just to let you understand my level of depression, I'd lay in bed and I'd look over to my ensuite at my toothbrush and I'd think, far out, I really want to brush my teeth. My teeth feel disgusting. I want to brush my teeth. And I'd lay there for like 6 hours wishing that I could just get up and brush my teeth. Even the thought of getting up and brushing my teeth was too much. Like, it was crazy. I was just so I was laying on the couch, my daughter was playing, and I thought, right, tomorrow I'm going to kill myself, and God, if you don't want that to happen, then you do something. And I'd given God a lot of ultimatums during my life, and I'd never really seen anything, so I thought this was a done deal. And I'd kind of keyed up for my sister to have my daughter the next day, and my sister came over, and she said, "Chris, I've found this church. Why don't you come?" And we'd grown up in church, and so, you know, but and I said, "All right. Okay, I'll come." And that was a huge thing in itself, because it was a 45-minute drive away. I couldn't drive anywhere that I hadn't been before. I could only go to set places because of my anxiety. So I could only go to this shopping centre or this place to get fuel or this place to get food, because everything was just too hard. I had safe places. So it was a miracle that I went to the church. So got ready, 45-minute drive up the highway to the church. And I walked in and I came late because I didn't want all those nice church people to say hello to me and smile at me, because whatever, everyone's a hypocrite and whatever, you know, like I was so broken by religion. And I walked into church and I sat in the back row, and there was a lot of elderly people in the back row. They were like probably in their 80s. Excuse me, I need a drink. And I walked in the back, and it was a great band like you got here, and the lady leading worship was on the keys. And she stopped mid-song and she said, "God wants you to know that he sees you." She's playing. "God wants you to know that he sees you, and if you take one step towards him, he will run towards you." And I said, "Oh, beep, that's me." And all these people looked at me because I just yelled a swear word from the back row of church. And I walked up the aisle to the front of the church. Like, if you told me I would have done that, I would have said never in a million years. I would have bet everything I had on that, because that's not who I am. And the church prayed for me. And God was so gracious to meet me. And that church, as a result, they were so... I'd never known grace. And through that church and nobody judging me... At the time, I was actually living with a man. He was away at the time. And they never said to me, you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop doing this. You've got to stop swearing. You've got to stop anything. They just loved me and just let Jesus work on my heart. So that was a real grace thing. You know, God was amazing. God was amazing. And in that church, I sat in that church, in that leadership, and I learnt who Jesus was, and that reconciled with me. The Jesus I knew as a little girl. I was like, this feels good. This is the Jesus I know, the Jesus that cares, the Jesus that heals, the Jesus that loves me. You know, it was just amazing. And then but I was still really struggling with my grief. And I'd met with the pastor and I said, look, can you tell me why? Why did Harry die? You know, like, I prayed and he said to me, you know, there's some things we won't know this side of heaven, but, you know, God is good. And I thought, okay, I can deal with that. So I held on to that. And so then we had, probably about a year later, we had Clark Taylor come to our church, Pastor Clark Taylor. Do you guys know him? Yeah. So he was doing a meeting and I felt really warm towards him because at this stage I was still struggling with anyone other than my own pastor for men in ministry. I still thought, what are you like behind the scenes? You know, like, I really struggled. But Pastor Clark, I felt a real warmth and I really liked him, you know, and it was strange for me anyway. So he's preaching. And I'm sitting up the back because it was chockers, and he said, there's a woman here who lost her son. And then he points at me. You've lost your son, and God wants you to stop grieving. Your time for grieving is over. God has given you beauty for ashes. God wants to release you from that grief. And so he said to me, come up, and I'm like a mess. And he said, come up the front. I'm going to pray for you. And I stood up and the power of God was so strong I fell over. And I was like, oh, all good. And they're like, he said, send the ushers. He said, pick her up. And they picked me up and he's just speaking life and God's promises over me. And I'm walking to the front and I fell over 3 times. And then when he said, pick her up, and they brought me to the front, and then I'm at the front and they were holding me up and he prayed over me. And then I fell and he laid next to me on the ground for 45 minutes. There'd probably be 500 people that came to see Pastor Clark, and he spent the whole service on me. That's how much God loves me. And if God does that for me, God will do that for you. Because let me tell you, I did not live a great life. I've left a lot of it out. I've done every bad thing you could ever do. And in hindsight, looking back, I can see lots of little beacons where God did have my back, because I really should be dead. I've been in a lot of really hairy situations, and it's pure God. So yes, God has given me beauty for ashes. And on a closer, I prayed for a husband, and the only thing I asked God for was for a man to love me like God loves the church, because that's all I knew that I wanted. You know, I wanted, and here I get, the most amazing man ever. So God's good. God's good.
I've heard that story many times, but I still get teary. I just want to share a couple of things. You know, my story is not as a dramatic conversion as Christy. You know, I was raised in a home where I was loved. My parents, they didn't really know God, you know. I was taken to a little Presbyterian church by my mum, but really they were pretty well famous for believing God was retired, I think. I praise God, I came to know the Lord. But I just want to share a little story with you, and it's one that's really well known. But when you're in Luke chapter 15, and I'm not going to talk for long this morning, But in Luke chapter 15, it talks about the story of the prodigal son. And a lot of Christian people hear of a story like Christie's and go, well, that's wonderful. And this morning, I just want to say to you, you can never go too far where God's love will not reach out for you. You know, my wife is a trophy of grace. And, you know, she left a lot out. But when you see the transformation that God can take, it says he can take as though we be like scarlet, he can make us white as snow. And without trying to getting a little bit too much detailed, it's like, I actually feel like I married a virgin. Her purity on our wedding night, it blows my mind how God can change a person. So you're never too far away from God. So many people think, well, if I just get everything right, if I just get get my life a little bit together, then I'll go to God. Well, it's like saying I'm going to clean myself before I have a bath. You know, it's the presence of God and the love of God that'll change us. But what I wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning, because in the story of the prodigal son, and we all know the story. Many of us, if you don't know, you know, he basically told his dad, I can't wait till you die. Give me my inheritance now. I can't even hang around. Just give it to me now. And he went and wasted the lot on riotous living. You know, there was no greater insult that you could give a Jewish father than what he did. And he ended up in such a bad place. He'd spent his money on prostitutes and riotous living that he ended up starving and feeding pigs. Not really high on the goals and wish lists of a young Jewish boy to be feeding pigs. And it says he came to himself one day when he was feeding the pigs, wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating, and he goes, doesn't my dad's servants eat better than this? And so it says he came back and he had this whole story prepared in his heart. You know, I'll say to my dad, I'm not worthy to be your son, but you know, I can I just be a servant? So he'd had this whole thing prepared. And it says, whilst he was a long way off, the father saw him and ran to him and embraced him and said to his servants, put a coat on him, put a ring on his finger. The ring talked about a complete restoration of his authority as his son. And killed the fatted calf so that we can celebrate that my son who is now lost is now found. And many of you could hear that story and go, well, they could relate to someone like Christy. But you know, there was another son. And I just want to pick it up from which part? I'm not even in Luke 15. I get so emotional to hear my wife, and when you see what God's done in a life. In verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near the house and heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. He said, but he was angry and would not go in. You know, I used to, like I said, okay, I was a bit of a lad, wasn't perfect. I come from a good home. I accepted Jesus. But I was rather proud. You know, and I sat in church and I'd get offended when I'd see someone like a prostitute or a drug addict come in and get touched by the power of God and get healed. And I'd be like, well, bless God, you know, I pray for 2 hours a day. I read the Bible. I'm this, I'm that. But listen to what the father said to him. The father said, the son says to the father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And listen to what the father says, son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. See, there was a difference. He was saying, son, that fatted calf was yours the whole time, but there was a difference. The son that was the prodigal knew the heart of his father. And here I was sitting in church, wondering, does God really love me? Will God really do for me what the Bible says? I want to talk about one other person. Sorry, my phone keeps turning off. I've just got some notes. I'll just turn it. In the Bible, I always thought this was really quite funny. In John, I'm just going to read you a couple of scriptures. In John 19, verse 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said, 'Mother, woman, where are your son?' In John chapter 20, verse 2, he says, 'And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.' In John chapter 21, verse 7, it says, 'Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved,' in John 21, verse 20, 'Then Peter, turning, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved.'" You know the funny thing is? That was John writing about himself. And I used to think, man, this boy has a bit of an issue. He's a little bit proud. But if you study John's history, he started off, Jesus called him and his brother James the sons of thunder. They were hot-headed boys. In fact, there's a story in the Bible I'd like to read you in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and verse 56. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go towards..." Oh, hang on, I think I got the wrong part. 9. Oh, okay. In verse 52, "And he sent messages before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaria, the Samaritans, to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey for Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did?' And he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" So here's some boys, they're not received very well. And he's like, "Let's kill them. Let's call fire down from heaven." Now, let's fast forward. Do you realize John was the only disciple who died a natural death? All the others were martyred. Now, there's even some church historians believe that they tried to boil John in oil and couldn't even kill him. Now, here's a man you'd think, I think he's worth listening to. So, remember, he starts off as a guy who, if you tick him off, he wants you dead. And so I just was doing a bit of study and I thought, well, towards the end of John's life, what was the thing that he used to minister the most of? And I found this study, and it's a historical account that it talks about one of the last sermons that John ever preached. Remember, this is the guy who said, "Call fire down from heaven and kill them." And so they're called the great apostle John, the man that walked with Jesus, one of Jesus's inner circle up to share. And could you imagine if Pastor Dave said, "We are having the apostle John preach tomorrow." You'd be like, wow. And he got up to speak and this is all he said. "Little children, I tell you to love one another." And they went up to him and said, "Brother, I think we've already understood that. You walked with the Lord. Don't you have another teaching from him?" And he answered something like, "If one day you understand that, there is nothing else you need to learn about church life." So what transforms a man from basically wanting to call fire down from heaven on anyone who doesn't receive him well to the great culmination of revelation of walking with Jesus saying, "Love one." I believe it's found in his gospel when he constantly recognized, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loves." Do you realize that that changes everything? Christy grew up in church, but it was, God loves you when you do right. Now, we're mature enough to know if you do dumb things, it's not good. I don't think we need to go over that. But no matter what, your God does not remove his love from you. And I can say, I even look Christians in the eye sometimes and they're telling me their stories and I'll say, God loves you. And they'll go, he loves us all. It's like they've got to deflect to actually say, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me is something that changes. And, you know, the word says, funny enough, it was John. In 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Do you realize some of the early translations, they believe more accurate, just say, we love because he first loved us. There's something in our makeup, because you know what? You might be sitting here, you've never been to church. You are God's, Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's masterpiece. And we can, society can give us all of these, the church is out of date and, you know, things have changed and they need to be this way. It doesn't change one fact. You were made to walk with God. Christy didn't have time to share her whole story, but basically she tried everything that the world could give her, yet just got more depressed, more dark. No matter what she tried, nothing worked because you were designed to walk with God. And in the whole makeup of our human being, we were designed to know we were loved by God. And it's amazing that love, when as the more Christy began to understand that unconditional love of God, she completely changed. But I also want to talk to some of you here that may have been Christians for a long, long time. You might have gone to church. You might even have a Bible school degree. Do you know, I was a leader in the church, but was so bound by so many addictions and so many things because I was trying to earn God's favor. I was trying to earn God's love. But when I recognized, no matter what, he loves me, I am loved of God, it's settled forever. That the grace of God was able to supernaturally transform my life. He comes and preaches. Sometimes we think, yes, God is reaching out to those that are far off, but it can be to those that are sitting in the second and the third row. Today, if one of the things that you can walk away from hearing Christy and my story is, you are loved by God. If you could even just this week go, Father, I thank you. I'm loved by you. I believe John did that. He just practiced that. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Two of my favorite scriptures. Ephesians 1 verse 17 to 19 says, for the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is incomparably, exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe according to his mighty power. If you only knew the vision God has for your life, the blessing that's in the heart of God for you. And finally, Paul says, the reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then he goes on to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power that works in us. What is the ground root of this? We need to know he loves us. Jesus, show us. You know, he even prayed that one of his last prayers to the disciples, Father, show them that you love them as much as you love me. That is the love that will transform your life. If I said to anyone here, who believes God can heal the sick? Nearly every hand would go up. Who believes God can do miraculous signs and wonders? Every hand would go up. Who can believe that God will do it for you? Why? Because Jesus died to pay the price that we can boldly come to the throne room of God. That he who had no sin became sin so that I could stand before him as the righteousness of God in Christ. So I just want to say this morning in closing, if we could just close our eyes for a moment. Maybe you're a person like Christy, you feel a million miles away from God. You know, when she came to the Lord... she didn't, obviously, because praise God, she's a new woman now, tell you the word that she said, but it would just imagine the worst one, that was it. Yet the love of the Father was drawing her. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you know, if you were real with yourself, you struggle with issues of anger, you struggle with issues of addiction, you felt a million miles away from God. God is saying to you, you are accepted in the Beloved. Don't run away from God. Run to Him. So firstly, I'd just like to ask, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we stand and see the blessings of God, not because we're wonderful, perfect people, because we know that Jesus paid the price in full so that we could be blessed. And regardless of what society tells you, it might sound politically correct, but there is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, His Lord Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, we were designed to walk with God, and that you will never fill that void in your life. You, no matter how much money, no matter how much fame, you can fill it with alcohol, drugs, sex, everything you can imagine, but there's only a place in your life that was designed for only one thing, the love of God. So just while we're in this moment, if you could raise your hand, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, you don't have that assurance right now that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. You know what? You can have that right now. It says, though our sins be as scarlet, he can make us white as snow. Is there any person here you've never asked the Lord into your life? This is actually the most important part of the service. Is there anybody? Just quickly put your hand up, put it down. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody? Okay, I'd just like to close with this. Maybe you were like me, the other son, and you've just never known how good the Father is. And you might look great on the outside, but inside you know in your heart that you don't have that closeness of that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to just pray for you. Would you be bold enough? Let Christy and I pray for you now. We're running out of time this service. We're not going to hold it longer. But if you want prayer, could you just quickly come up now? Come on, I know there's people here that this is ministered to and you haven't been able to just receive that love of God. Come on, just come forwards. I see some people. Come on. Let us pray for you now. Honey, can you come forwards with me? Come on. Just let the Lord touch your life. You know, the Lord, the day that the Lord really touched Christy, she still had to step out to that word. And I just believe the Lord is... You know, I believe there's some men here. Be brave enough to step forward. God has such amazing things for you. Don't let our pride hold us back. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you.